good to be here again. When the children were up here singing, I thought maybe they're going to sing the song that I'm going to refer to, a children's song that we often sing that has something to do with my message. It's called Building Up the Temple. You know that song, Building Up the Temple of the Lord. And what exactly is building up the temple of the Lord? I want to ask you that. Think about that. What's building up the temple? That little song we sing. Brother, won't you help me? Sister, won't you help me? Building up the temple of the Lord. What is the temple of the Lord? Is it a physical temple? Does God inhabit temples with steeples and stained glass windows and these huge cathedrals with marble columns and arches? And does God dwell there? Jason is going like this. So where does God dwell? We say, well, in heaven. Where is God? Where is God? Where is God? Excuse me. In my temple of clay, Oren said. Amen. The temple of the living God is in the heart of every man and woman who has surrendered their life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's the temple. Now we're called to build the temple. So, am I imagining things? But I think it's talking about we're to build each other up. We're to be building the dwelling place of God, not in our own strength, but through the work of God. We are to be creating a temple in the hearts of men and women. We're leading them to a place of repentance and, receiving Jesus Christ into their hearts. That's building the temple. He dwells in the hearts of man. The song we sang years ago, and I still enjoy the song in men's group, Where is God? He talks about him being in the sunrise and in the sunset and the mountains looming. And God is there too. But then he ends the song in the last verse. Where is God? He is in the hearts that trust him wholly. He's in the hearts of men and women who are seeking him and have given their life to him. That's where God is. And we want to build that temple. I'm talking about this in the context of building our church. We think of ordination coming up, and I just wanted to think about that indirectly. With that kind of on the back burner, it was kind of the burden of my heart to prepare this church, to prepare brothers in this church for the work of God, for the building of the temple of God in the hearts of men and women in this church and then beyond. But that's the burden of my heart. The title of my message is Rise Up, O Men of God. Rise up. We want to motivate each other into action to build his kingdom. Brothers and sisters, won't you help me? And we can all say that to each other. Amen. We want to build up his kingdom. And David said, when the armies of Israel were there defying, of the Philistines were defying the God of Israel. They were defying the God of the armies of Israel. David, I think it got his ire up a little. I think it stirred in his heart. How can this be? How can we allow this to happen? That a heathen would defy the God of heaven. And what did he say? He said, is there not a cause? Isn't there a cause to defend? David said that. There was, and he did something about it. What did he do? He went to the king. He said, this man got to go. He's talking about Goliath. Well, and Saul said, you're just a shepherd boy. I mean, what? Who do you think you are? You're going to go against this giant, this guy that's, what, 9 foot tall, and you're just a little strapling? You're a little shepherd boy? Oh, David said, I killed a lion and a bear with my bare hands. Well, okay, here, take my armor. Well, David puts his armor on. He says, Saul, I don't feel comfortable with this armor. Just let me do it. On my own, how I'm used to. And said, okay. So he goes out, and we all know what happened. And the giant was slain. But is there not a cause? Is there not a cause to defend today? Is there not a cause that we can rally around and build on? And I think of that song too. I don't know why songs come to my mind, but in the warfare that is raging for the truth and for the right, when the conflict fierce is what? Raging with the powers of the night, God needs people brave and true. May the Lord depend on you. Can he depend on us today to carry the torch? Can he depend on you and I as men in this church to defend the cause and to rise up and to engage ourselves in the battle? May the Lord depend on you. And I trust your answer is yes. I will be faithful. I will rise up. I am ready to defend that cause of Jesus Christ, regardless of the cost. So God wants us to be engaged in his army. He wants us to report for duty. Here I am, Lord. I'm yours. I'm reporting for duty. Giving him a blank check, and that's hard sometimes. And that challenges me. Blank check by meaning, Lord, here, I'm going to do whatever you tell me to do. Just, I'm here. Give me the orders. That's a challenge. That's a challenge for me. You know, we want to put contingencies on things. But God wants us to be engaged. We are soldiers of Jesus Christ, and we're listed in his army. We're marching forth into battle, but Jesus is our commander. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. We are not divided, all one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. With Jesus as our captain, we will prevail. We are more than conquerors through him. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, he said, Peter, he's talking to Peter, says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. Who is this rock that Jesus was referring to? Upon this rock. Was he talking about Peter, or who was he talking about? Yes. He was talking about himself. Jesus said, in other places, I am the rock. In other places in the Bible, talks about Jesus being the rock. In one place, it talks about Jesus being this huge rock. I think it's in the Old Testament somewhere. The prophet depicts Jesus as this huge rock that's going to be hewn out of the mountain. And I'm not sure what significance that part is. But this huge rock in which you and I are to fall on and be broken. Okay? So we need to, Jesus is the rock. He is the rock. Like the Rock of Gibraltar. I don't know, how big is the Rock of Gibraltar? That's a rock in what, is it France somewhere? Spain or France over there? Anyway, it's huge. It's probably 10 times the size of this building. I don't know. They said it is humongous, steadfast shore, unmovable. Anyway, this rock we are to fall on and be broken. We have that option to fall on the rock, that we can be used of him. He breaks us. We are broken of our own will, and we receive his will. The other option, if we don't want that option to fall on the rock, that rock will fall on us and be crushed. So we have that choice to make. So the rock. Jesus is that rock. He's our foundation. He's the chief cornerstone. We build on him. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ. And there is, what does it say in 1 Corinthians? Is it 5 or something? No. It's written here somewhere. Let me get my notes out. Might help. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no man can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. There's no other foundation, folks. He is the rock. He's the foundation. He's the chief cornerstone. He is the one that we build on. And he is the one that we defend. He is the one that we receive orders from. He is our Lord and King. So, Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. He wants to build a church. Now, how does that get accomplished? Jesus said, I am going to build my church. How does he do that? What does that look like? He just makes it happen, huh? Makes this beautiful church and beautiful people that all obey him and love him and serve him, and this just happens, and it's all glorious, and this mighty church moves forward through the ages. Is that how it happens? How does it happen? By who does it though? Who sweats it? Who does the tears? I think you got it. The saints. You and I are called to build the church. We are his hands. We talked a little bit about that in our prayer meeting yesterday morning, and talked about building the church. And the brother held his hands out like this, and he said, God's hands look about like this. He meant our hands. That's what he was saying. Brother said, God's hands are our hands. Our feet, our tongue, our gifts, everything that we offer, our lives are his. God entrusted you and I to build his church. Yes, God does his part. Amen. God is the filling, the empowering. But God is calling you and I to be faithful, to be faithful men. And I'm preaching basically to the men of this church this morning and the women. Particularly to the men, and keep the ordination back here, you know, in your mind. So Jesus is a rock. I will build my church. He uses faithful men and women. Let me say women too. Women are a very important part of building the church of Jesus Christ. So the fact that you help to raise and teach and nurture your children for the Lord is a mighty tool in building the church of Jesus Christ. I just want to lift that up. Tremendous. Probably the most important or influential person in my life may have been my mother. So we're called to build the church. He has given to us, you and I, the ministry of reconciliation. That means we are to reconcile man to God. We are to point the way for man to be reconciled to a holy God. Sinful man to a holy God. That's building church, isn't it? God using you and I to proclaim the message of the gospel, beginning right here in Jerusalem, right here at Joy, and then to Judea and to the othermost parts of the earth. Amen. That's building the church. So we build on him. And then he says, he has it's a promise. What does he say? I will build my church. Upon this rock I will build my church. And what? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus Christ is building his church. Period. There is no force. There is no power under heaven that's going to overthrow and thwart that effort. Jesus Christ is building his church. The question to you and I comes, am I going to be that faithful person? Am I going to be a part of that building? And I trust that is your desire this morning, to become part of building that church, building his church for his glory. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, Satan tried his best to overthrow the effort of God, the purposes of God. He's done it since the Garden of Eden. There in the garden with Adam and Eve there, and he calls Eve to sin, and Adam fell for it. And we can see through the Bible that he was trying to overthrow the work of God. Praise God, it didn't work. The message is still going on. And then when Jesus, we think of we think of Noah. We think of, how he was a faithful man. He was a preacher of righteousness, and he was warning the people to flee. There's a flood coming. Repent. I'm sure he was preaching repentance. He was a faithful man. He was building. He was doing the will of God. Then Abraham, we know Abraham. God called him from that country where he was living in, and God said to him, I'm going to make of you a great nation. More than this, count the sands of the sea. And so God used Abraham there. Abraham was a faithful man. And then it was, Moses. Moses was one that was used of God, the faithful men that rose up. It says in Hebrews that Moses, what does it say about there? He forsook the pleasures of this world. What does it say? It just came to my mind now. But he forsook the pleasures of sin for a season, but there's something positive there. Then what did he do? Anyway, he chose to serve God. Of greater riches, yeah. He had his values right, didn't he? That was Moses. Yeah, he chose. He could have lived the high life in Egypt, being Pharaoh's, next to the top, But he chose to suffer with the people of God. He thought of that greater riches. So he had his priorities straight. Satan has been trying to attack God's programs, like I mentioned, since the beginning. We can see that during the time when there was persecution going on there it was all through the Dark Ages, I believe, and then intensified there in the 1400s, 1500s there during the Reformation there, and then how these group of men, these brave men that had a passion to be obedient to God and went and studied the Word of God themselves and came to the point that they could not become a part of the state churches at that time, the Catholic Church and whatever, and they chose to leave that and stand for truth, and the tremendous persecution that they experienced. Again, Satan attacking the Church of Jesus Christ, but that only fanned the flames of revival. Well, I want to be a part of that everlasting kingdom. I want to be part of that kingdom that will never be overthrown. I want to enter that cause. I want to enter that fight, don't you? That kingdom which is eternal, that kingdom will not be overthrown. At the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Everyone at some point will confess that. I want to be part of that kingdom. There's a time coming with Jesus will bring judgment to all those who rebel and reject him and spurn the day of salvation. So let's be faithful. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the head of his church. He is the chief shepherd. He is the church's one and only foundation. Jesus loved the church. Jesus loved you and I. Jesus gave his life, paid the price for our sins, and redeemed the church to himself. His church today is precious, and he's very jealous of it. It always inspires me when I think of men in the Bible or men that we've known in the past in history that entered the fight for right and righteousness. Men that chose to be part of the kingdom of God at any cost. And I'm going to just tell you a very familiar story, but it inspired me. And as we think of our responsibility today as men in this church and our duty to keep our responsibility, yes, that God has placed on men to lead this church, I want to use this man's example to inspire you and learn some principles from him that we can apply to our own lives this morning. That man was very brave. He had courage. He had humility. He had a passion for what is right, this person. And yet I see the humanity, the human side of him. He just wanted to make sure that what God was asking him to do, that God would be with him. And so several times he asked God to show him, God, are you sure you're going to be with me? You are asking me to do something that is unreal. You know who it was? Gideon. Yeah, Gideon. Oh, he inspired me. He's one of my heroes growing up. I love to read about Gideon, Bible stories. Well, Gideon found himself in an environment that was not really conducive. He was an Israelite. He was from the tribe of Manasseh. And there he was, a faithful Gideon. But God seen a man. Oh, by the way, Israel was under siege. The Midianites overran their land. They stole their crops. They stole their sheep and their goats and their camels. Stripped them, and they were destitute. And so Gideon, I see him as a wise man too. God seen that man. He said, there's a man that I can use to deliver Israel. By the way, and this has been a repeated cycle of Israel. They sin. They fall away from God. God allows a nation to come in and to punish them for their disobedience and their rebellion, for their rejection of him. And then they cry out to God, God, help, help. And God says, okay. Because God is merciful. He's kind. He hears the cries of his people. He called Gideon. Gideon was in the wine press threshing wheat. Why in the wine press? Well, apparently it wasn't grape time. It wasn't grape harvest or whatever they do in the wine press. I imagine they squeeze grape juice out of grapes. But he was there threshing wheat in the wine press. I thought that's interesting. He was a wise man. I think he did it because he didn't want the Midianites to find him. This precious wheat, this precious food. So he used some whatever there. Is that okay? It wasn't deception. But anyway, he was just trying to be prudent. There he was. He was busy. You know, men of God are busy. Men of God are busy doing good things. They tell me that if you want to get something done in the church, ask a busy man. Those are the men that, yeah, that are willing. Willing men. He was a willing person. He was willing to get involved. So he was a busy man. He was there threshing wheat. Suddenly an angel appears to him. And God sends his angel, calling him to deliver the Midianites from the hand, or deliver Israel from the hand of the Midianites. So this angel said, yeah, God sent me to ask you. So what was Gideon's response? I think I already said, well, Gideon said, look, I am from the tribe of Manasseh. That is the smallest tribe. We're the weakest and the least of the tribes of Israel. Why do you come to me? He said, furthermore, he said, I'm the least in my father's house. So Gideon, I see Gideon as a man who was humble. God uses humble men in his kingdom. God uses men who don't have their act quite all together. They're not a know-it-all, but they're the type of person that is crying out to God for wisdom, for grace. You know, Lord, how can I do this? Humility. Humility. Dependence on God. He says, I'm the least of my father's house. Gideon said, well, Lord, the angel said, okay, the Lord is with you. Gideon said, well, Lord, how can you say that? We're here in this slavery, and our crops have been, and animals have been confiscated by the Midianites and the Amalekites. And he said, don't be afraid, just go. So, first thing that, there's two things that God asked Gideon to do through this angel. Well, in fact, the first encounter was the angel. Second encounter, I think, was God speaking through the angel, or it says the Lord told Gideon. So, however you can read that. First thing he said was, I want you to go, and I want you to tear down the altar of Baal. That's the very reason why you are in this mess. You rebelled against me. You chose to serve Baal rather than me. But I want you to go, Gideon. I want you to go and destroy that. And the listen to this. It was his father's altar. His father's altar. Now, that gets a little tacky, a little sticky, doesn't it? You're asked to go to destroy your father's altar of Baal? Well, Gideon went by night. And he took 10 men with him and some oxen. And I don't know what this altar looked like, this thing of Baal, but apparently something that they could topple over. And they probably hooked a rope to it and hooked the oxen to it and plutzed it over. Well, they did it at night. Well, next morning, the people were pretty upset. He said, who did this? Well, it was found out that Gideon did it. Well, I won't go into the rest of that story there, but my point is that Gideon put the commandments of God. He put Bible, can I say Bible teaching, Bible principle against relationships. He had the courage to do what was right, even the face of his father maybe disowning him or strongly approving him. In fact, his dad said, stone him. Who did this? Stone him. So he stuck his neck out for truth. He was willing to die for truth. I see that tremendous courage. So that was the first thing that he did. He was faithful. He was obedient. Second thing that God told him to do, and I want you to go, and I want you to destroy the Midianites and the Amalekites. Now you got to understand, it says they were like the sand of the sea. There was like locusts that were, they couldn't count. Said their camels, their army, the men were innumerable. So, wow. So he calls the men of the church together. He calls the tribe together, Israel. 32,000 men showed up. 32,000. Okay, God said, the first thing I want you to do is we're going to pare this thing down. 32,000 is too much, Gideon. Okay. So he says, tell all the men that are afraid and that are trembling, that are scared to go to battle, to go home. Can't use you in the kingdom. God uses brave men in his kingdom. Amen? Let's get rid of our fears. Let's become part of the ones that are ready to go into battle. Let's get rid of our fears. And we can do that. That's in a whole other subject. Well, 22,000 men went home to their houses. And in fact, he said, go and hide in the caves. Get out of this area here. So just go and hide in the caves. Don't hang around here. Things are going to happen. Now he had 10,000 men. So God said to Gideon, Gideon, there's still too many people. Or else you might trust in the numbers. You're not going to trust in me. So I want you to pare this thing down. So he took 10,000 men down to the stream. I think I'm right in this. 10,000. And he told them, told Gideon, now look, those that bend over and lap the water, and get a drink at the stream. Those who lap the water like a dog, I want you to just set aside. And those who kneel by the brook and scoop up the water in their palm of their hand, set them aside. Well, 300 men out of the 10,000. Yeah, 300 men out of the 10,000 drank with their hands. And so all the other men were dismissed. So he had 300 left. 300, I imagine Gideon thinking, wow, this is impossible, Lord. How am I going to do this? And so Gideon said, I really need to know, Lord, that you're going to be with me. Please don't be angry with me. I really need to know. He said, I'm going to lay a fleece of wool on the threshing floor tonight. And God, if you're with me, please make that the fleece of wool is saturated with water, and the other place out around the ground would be dry. So sure enough, woke up the next morning, the fleece was saturated with water. And again, he said, Lord, I know, thank you, but please, are you sure you're going to be with me, Lord? These armies are like the sands of the sea. We're overpowered. Can you just make that the ground would be wet and the fleece would be dry? He reversed it. God said, sure. Woke up next morning. The fleece was dry. The ground was wet. Now he was sure. In fact, God said, if you really want to be sure, Gideon, I'm going to give you a bonus. He said, take someone with you and go down at night and sneak down there at night and go up to their tents and hear what they're saying. So he did. He took his servant with him. They went down and these two men were talking in their tents. Yeah, he said, I had a dream. Really? What was that? And the man said, I dreamt that a cake of barley came rolling down the hill and into my tent and smashed it flat and smashed it to the ground. Wow. The other one said, that is the army of Gideon. We are in trouble. He's going to come after us. Gideon heard this. And what do you think, Gideon? What do you think that did to Gideon's heart? I imagine that gave him the courage and the insurance. It fueled his fire. I think Gideon too said, is there not a cause? I think Gideon was fed up with the army being degraded. This was the reputation of God and his people. Here they were in bondage. I think Gideon had a faith and trust in God. Now he was ready. So that night, Gideon called his men. 300 men, he divided them into three groups. And he gave each man a trumpet in his right hand. And he gave them also in their left hand a jar, or I would call it maybe a jug. I don't think it was one that light couldn't go through, but inside the jug was a torch. He said, now watch me. When we go down there, I'm going to call the shots. Just watch me. You do what I do. So they went down there. And they said they went down there at night. They snuck in there and they surrounded that encampment of the Midianites. And I don't know where Joshua was. Apparently everyone could see him. But I love this part. This is the neatest part. So he said, well, he instructed them, you do what I do. So when I blow the trumpet, you blow the trumpet. We're all going to blow the trumpet. Then you shout, what did he say? Here it is. The sword of the Lord. Yes, Gideon and the sword of the Lord. And break your jars. And that, all of a sudden, this flash of light, these torches were suddenly going to light up. So he snuck down there. Gideon gives a signal. And you know, trumpets are loud. You know, like when the Kravitz brothers play. They're pretty loud. And I can imagine this was loud. This was startling. They were startled. And God used all this. He blew the trumpet. He shouted, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. Yeah, sword of the Lord and of Gideon. They shouted that and broke the jars, and this place lit up. And he says, Lord, put in the hearts of these Midianites. You know what happened? They started fighting each other. They didn't know. There was chaos. They didn't know who was on whose side. They started killing each other. And they fled. Those that could fled, they were killed. And they pursued after them. Victory. And it wasn't because of who Gideon was. It was because of who God was. Folks, God wants to do that today. God wants to do that at Joy Christian Fellowship. He wants to give you and I, he wants to give men of this church courage, humility. He wants us to be obedient. You know, and we can do things that God called us to by the power and grace of God when we are obedient and humble. God can use us in that way. Did that inspire you? That does me. You know, when things seem, how am I going to do this? You ever get to that situation? This seems impossible, Lord. This relationship seems impossible, Lord. The things that I'm facing, Lord, are much bigger than I. Lord, who am I? God is with you. He will make a way. This morning, God is looking for men like Gideon. God is looking for men with a passion for righteousness and truth. God is looking for men like that in this church to lead this church. A passion for righteousness, a passion for truth, a passion that they're even willing to die for. You know, our forefathers did. Many of them gave their lives just to be rebaptized and have a believer's baptism. They gave their life for that. They gave their life because they did not accept the regulations of the state church. They died for that. They had a passion for truth and righteousness. Folks, we need that. May we have a revival of that in our own hearts today. A passion for truth and willing to bring people along and willing to, yes, even die if it takes that. We're not going to compromise. Men who will not compromise on the truth of God as revealed in his holy book. Here it is, folks. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Everything that is revealed is right here. This is it, folks. There is no other truth besides this. Anyone who adds or subtracts from this book, let him be accursed. This book is the truth. Let's study it. Let's read it. Let's believe it. And let's practice it. Amen? He's looking for men who choose truth above relationships, just like Gideon did. You know, there's people in this church that have left father and mother and home for Jesus' sake. That's what this is talking about. We do not allow relationships to get in the way of obedience to God's word. We need men who study and know the Bible, men with courage to stand on it and defend it, men who prevail in prayer for themselves, their families, and the church. Prayer, Brother Mark Lawrence mentioned that, and I thought about that. You know, I too, Lawrence, I need to pray more. We need to pray more. We were challenged at our brothers' meeting to bring this, you know, our ordination, the thing of leaders, and carry that on your heart, brothers, families, wives. Carry that on your heart. Men in prayer, that God will just make it very plain. God will raise up leaders, brave men, men who speak the truth in love, men with a servant's heart, men that want to serve, men that is part of their nature, it's part of who they are, willingness to serve, be a servant. Men with a vision for the future. Yes, we need to be charting a course. We need to be that watchman on the wall. Men who are watchmen on the wall. We need that too. Men who look out and then blow the trumpet when there's danger. We need men like that too. Men who are not reactionary. You know, I was there already. As I look back in my life, there was periods in my life where I reacted to groups and thinking, and you kind of go from this, you see this inconsistency here, and so now we kind of swing way over here just to disassociate ourselves with that, what we thought was inconsistent or overbearing, and we swing the other way. Folks, that does not come out right. Let's not be reactionary, folks. Let's be, what's the other word? What's the opposite of reactionary? Let's just make decisions on truth. Proactive. Purposeful. Yeah, so we're not just swinging and trying to do the opposite of what we see is wrong. But rather we are guided. This book here is our compass. It's our guide. Men who are not reactionary. Men who know the times and the seasons. Oh, yeah, we're living in the last days. And there's a lot of things that we could talk about then. And sometime I might have a message on that. What's happening in these last days. And how it's pointing to the coming of Jesus Christ. Men who are watchmen on the wall. Men who God is now depending on you and me to carry the torch of truth in our generation, folks. Let's be faithful here in 2020. Joy Christian Fellowship. And I was preparing for this message. I'm just thinking about joy. Thinking about how that felt when we first started. We felt like refugees, didn't we? I felt like a refugee. We didn't know where to go. We just kind of went over to charity. And I can't blame them. They really didn't want us. You know, suddenly 100 people show up in your congregation, it could change the dynamics of it. I understand that. You know, I think we would feel the same. But here we were. But God helped us. It was January 2010. And we had to find our way, didn't we? We had to find out. Who are we? We were asking that question back then. Who are we? And I think it's good to ask that question today. Who are we? Who is Joy Christian Fellowship? Where have we come from? There's people here that have from non-plain backgrounds. There's people here that are from Hutterite, Mennonite, Amish backgrounds. We're a mixture, and that's good. And I hope our church will continue to be that way. I think it says something about a church. So I think that's a good thing that we come from various backgrounds. But it does have its challenges, too, because of our backgrounds. Who we are, where we come from, and then where are we going? That may be the most important question. Where are we going? And let me say, someone has said, and I really wish I could get this, you cannot determine where you're going unless you know and discern where you've come from. Is that right? So I would say, folks, let's not be reactionary. Let's look at our past. Let's look at history. If we don't look at history, we are to a tremendous disadvantage, folks. You need to study your history, church history. Even in the last 50 years, please study and know your history. You will not have a mooring for direction for the future unless you know your history. You need to know what happened, and you need to learn from history. You need to learn. We need to learn the mistakes and the successes of people that have gone before. Not only the mistakes, but yeah. And we'll be miles ahead, folks, if we can do that and not be reactionary. So I plead with you, don't despise history. And the older I get, there was a time in my life as a teenager, I didn't really enjoy history. But somehow, the older you get, the more you see the value in it. And maybe young people already see the value. You're miles ahead of me. But I do see the value now. So I just want to lift that up, folks. In many places in Scripture, the Bible is asking people to remember what happened back there. So that's not a carnal, off-the-wall concept. It is a biblical concept. Remember Lot's wife? Remember what happened there? Remember Calvary? Remember this? Jesus referred back to remember. So we need to be remembering. We're going to quit here shortly. So where are we going? Ideas have consequences. Philosophy, our belief system, folks, has tremendous consequences for the future. What will our legacy be at Joy Christian Fellowship? I want you to ponder that. What is our grandchildren, or 25 years from now, or 50 years off, what are they, if the Lord tarries? What are people, what's going to be our legacy? What's going to be our history? What are they going to say about us? So I want you to think about that. And with that is, you know, we have, you and I, by the help and grace of God, can determine what that legacy is. We can determine it. We can control that. You know that if we're faithful to God, if we stay humble, if we're like Gideon, we're obedient, we're people of courage, we're people with a passion for truth, our legacy can be a blessing. Our legacy can be a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I challenge us, men of this church, rise up. Be men of faith, men of prayer. Be a leader, not a dictator, a leader, a kind leader, a sensitive leader in your home, in your community. And yes, here at this church, you don't have to be ordained to be a leader here. Be a leader. Be a blessing. Let's build his church together. God is depending on you. Will you be faithful? Lord bless.
Thank you, Brother Earl. I like the part of always in that story he gave of the ones that went down to lap. There's a real significance there. Those men that brought the water up, they had discernment on knowing what's happening. And that is exactly what we need in leadership. Men that will see where we're at presently, knowing the history, have somewhat of a idea where we're going to go in the future. And that's what I see in that. Those that bring that water up are able to see where the church is at. and make and give the warnings and to preach the messages. You know, that is so important that those men, it was only 360. God is concerned about those men. The others are going to be fearful and they're just going to be a hindrance, you know. But they're there and they're part of the church, you know. But yeah, thank you, Earl. Anyway, I open it up. Does anybody else have any thoughts? It's just a little after 11 here. Somebody have some thoughts? Yes, Lyndon, I'll get Marcus then.
About Gideon. It just gave you a lot of insight on someone that was willing to stand up, be a leader, and not be fearful. So I always enjoyed hearing that song, story.
Amen. Yeah, it's important to know discernment.
Yeah, I was really blessed by that. Lawrence and Earl, both messages, and I got out of what Earl said, wise, humble, faithful, willing, busy, loving God more than relationships, obedient, vision, unity, servant. They did things in unity. They broke that torch all together. And I think it's harder to be a builder than somebody that tears down. It's easy to tear something down, but it's very takes longer to build. And I also appreciated what Earl saying. There's nothing new. You know, the Bible is the same. And we don't have to look for new things and that ideas have consequences. You know, we can bring new ideas out to the table, but ideas have consequences.
That's right.
And there are not a lot of things that are new. And also about the lapping of the water, Lawrence, you were saying, I see also a carelessness there.
Yeah, carelessness.
Sometimes we can, you know, life, like we're talking about, can just keep going and we don't think
casualness
and not thinking about eternity, I think, is eternal values. And so I really take that to heart, and I want to be a builder, and I want us to have an identity. I know there's a lot of churches going through identity crises where we need to be able to look 10 years ahead and be able to say, this is what we want, this is where we want to go, and be able to maintain that. I think that's vision is a challenge with that, just with the vision and discernment of that. And I was listening to Chester Weaver, you all had asked us to, and it was a real blessing just to be able to, there's an older man, and we can definitely learn from history, you know, things that people have.
Do you listen to both of them, the fundamentalism?
I didn't listen to that one. I listened to the last one.
That's a good one.
I want to listen to that one too, and I just thought that was really good. I think it was a thing from Faith Builders or from Settler College. They were doing an interview with an older man that, and asked why there was, I think it was back in the past, there was a drift, and what caused it. The young, and the older man was able to lay it out and give a timeline, and it was
very
really good.
Very good.
I would encourage anybody to listen to that.
Lyndon, did you listen to that yet? Oh, that was, it's right on, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, well, that's okay. Well, yeah, that's right. But the things that are right, we want to. Yeah, the things that are right are right. Yeah, go ahead, Wes.
Yeah, I was just appreciate the message there, and it really went with we were talking about last night a little bit in our home about what I was asking the family. What is Memorial Day? Tomorrow's Memorial Day, and what. You know, what really is that? And we discussed a little bit. And really, it's just that it's men of the kingdom of this world saw there was a cause to stand up for in an earthly way and go to battle, even to the point willing to give their lives for that cause. And, you know, we talked about how we're not really part of that kingdom. We're part of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet, you know, as we heard here this morning, do I see a cause to press that hard into the kingdom of God? And we had a good example there with Gideon. And also in 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul challenges us by his testimony, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. And I thought he saw a cause, and appreciate that good explanation this morning of what it is to do that.
Amen. Thank you. God bless you. Anyone else? Mike.
When I read the account of Gideon, these words always just stand out to me. It says, he calls him, in verse 12, says, the Lord is with thee, the mighty man of valor. So it makes me wonder what he was like before the angel met him there. You know, what caused the Lord, the angel, to say that to him? That valor, mighty man of valor, in the Amplified says, you mighty man of fearless courage. So somewhere along the way in his life, he had demonstrated that he is a man of courage, and he's fearless about it. I don't know, you know, what that is. It doesn't give us much of the story of Gideon before this point. But, you know, that's just a real challenge to us as men. You know, like Earl said, we are leaving a legacy. We are building a legacy, you know, and we can make that a good legacy or a bad one. And Gideon was, he had already proven that he had a good legacy up to this point. And, but let's just be that kind of man as well. I always stands out to me to be a mighty man of valor.
Maybe it had to do with his worldview, you know. Anyone else? I thought of the scripture there where the gates of hell will not prevail. Something interesting in there that Peter was asked, and then he said, flesh and blood didn't, Jesus said, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. And he said, upon this, that I will build my church. There's revelation in there. See, Peter got a revelation from the Spirit of God. It wasn't his own. And that's important in leadership, to have the revelation, to be able to preach the revelation that's revealed in here. There's things revealed in here. I believe that's given to the church. And we're responsible to dig those things. And I know that probably didn't. I haven't come up to where I should have been, but I want to. So anyone else? Anybody have anything else?